Good morning. Now, this morning, I like to speak on the importance of the Word of God in our lives. It's a bit of a burden that I have, and it's going to be a practical message. And I want to be encouraging, not discouraging. I just want to tell you a little story. Most of you might know this anyway. But next year, it will be 500 years ago that Martin Luther, the German reformer, nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that event became, of course, at that time he didn't realize this, but that event became the public start of what we now know as the Reformation. And then 4 years later, in 1521, he stood before the emperor of the so-called Holy Roman Empire, which was anything but holy, and there he made his defense that he would not bow for anything else but the Word of God. And he said in those words at that time, "My conscience is..." How did he put it now? "My conscience is something like, my conscience is bound to the Word of God." And he took a stand knowing that he could be burned at the stake. But God protected him. And what happened? He was so-called kidnapped by a man, by a prince that was friendly towards his views. And he put him in a castle in a city called Wartburg. And there he wrote that famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Now, two things stand out from the Reformation, the time of the Reformation. Two truths were very much emphasized. One of the truths was that salvation is through the grace of God, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Because by that time, that truth has been was obscured. It was taught, and is still taught by many today, that salvation is by works. And so that truth was rediscovered from the Word of God. But the other truth that was very much emphasized was that our only authority for matters of faith in the church and our life as Christians is the Word of God, not the word of man, of pope, of bishop, or whoever. And so these two things, we still believe that. So we stand on the merits of the Reformation. I lay my hand on that fully. Those men didn't see everything. They came out of terrible darkness. But Martin Luther was a man that stood for God. He was a man of God's choosing for the time. And so we still believe in that, and mostly largely, the evangelical world still believes largely that faith, that salvation is through grace, through faith alone. As we sometimes say, as they said at that time, sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola vid, which is faith alone, and sola gratia, which is grace alone. Only through grace, faith, and scripture. However, when it comes to the influence of the Word of God, it's not that we do not believe the Bible, but what we have seen in the last decade or in the last generation is that the influence of the Word of God in the evangelical world is losing ground. And that is very troubling. It's not that we do not believe the Scriptures, but it seems that the influence of the Word of God is not as great anymore as it used to be. When I think, for example, of my grandfather and people before him, they had very few books. But the most outstanding book was the Bible. The Bible was, you know, I read a number of years ago that back here in PEI in the 1850s, you know what the biggest political question was in the 1850s? How much Bible should there be in the schools? Both Catholics and Protestants believed that. The Catholics felt it should be only part of the day, and the Presbyterians felt it should be in, through, and at the end of the day, everything. It's not whether the Bible should be in the schools, but how much. I was thinking, wow, how far have we fallen? So that's what I want to speak on today. And of course, you can have the Bible in your house. The Bible is still the bestseller every year. And it's also the all-time best-selling book of all time. That's amazing. And so the Bible is by far the most unique book in the world, even if you do not believe in its inspiration. So the Bible is God's inspired word, and it's a book that we should read. So I want to look at seven reasons why we should read, obey, and live by the Scriptures. And so we're going to first look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter 1 at the end, and the first couple of verses of chapter 2. And there we see three of the reasons why that shows us the importance of the Word of God in our lives. For the sake of context, we'll start reading at verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I will just briefly look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the way you have preserved the Bible through the ages. Unbelievable manuscript support, and so many archaeological finds that support the truth of the Bible. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that your word speaks of the Lord Jesus, and it tells us we are sinners, and it gives us your plan of redemption. And Father, we thank you for your precious word. We pray that today we may be encouraged, may be exhorted, and may be determined to read your word and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey your word and live by it. Father, we pray for this. We pray for anyone here today who is not saved, who has never bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that they also may come to faith in the Lord Jesus, may repent of their sin and accept him as their own personal Savior. Father, we ask you this and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the first reason why we should read the Bible is this. The Word of God is foundational in our salvation experience. See, when you believed, what did you actually believe when you first got saved? You believed the Word of God. It might not have been so apparent at the time, but this is what you believed. See, this is what it says here, what we read here in verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. James chapter 1, verse 18 says something very similar. It says there in James 1, 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word of God is foundational in when we got saved, when we were born again. God's planted a seed of the word of God in our hearts, and it was brought to fruition. God works through his word. Now, I just want to go to Romans, and I just want to point out a few things, because there are a number of things in the book of Romans that we need to believe. And so I'm going to read some well-known gospel verses, first of all in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So when a person gets saved, he believes in Jesus Christ, specifically in him as the one who died for your sins. Now, maybe you're here, you have never done that. This is what the Bible says. You have to believe in him. The Lord Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In John 14. And so, the Lord Jesus, the scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus. We are to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Now go to Romans 4, verse 24, halfway, the verse. It shall be imputed, that is the righteousness by faith, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Not only are we to believe in Jesus Christ, who became the sin bearer for us, we are also to believe in God the Father, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. We are to believe in him as well, and that's in relation to the resurrection. So these things are very known to us. And so if somebody says, I believe in Jesus, good man, that will never save you. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as the bearer of your sin and as your Savior, as the one who had to die on the cross and had to be raised again from the dead. If you don't believe that, you're not saved. Now go to chapter 10. And there we see one, which is more the subject that I'm on today. Romans chapter 10. And we'll start reading at verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? That is, what does the scripture say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we find here then in the book of Romans, we are to believe in Jesus Christ. We are to believe in God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And we are to believe in the Word of God. The gospel is the Word of God. Now, if you're here, you you've been coming here for many years. And you're sitting here. And you're not saved. You know what your problem is? You have never believed the Bible. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We just read it in Romans 3. Do you believe that? If this is what God says, that includes you, all have sinned, then we need to repent of our sin. The Bible says we need to repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the first word that the Lord Jesus said in public, repent. It was the first word that John the Baptist said in public, as far as we know, as recorded in Scripture. And it was the first thing that Peter said in Acts chapter 2. When people asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent. Have you ever repented? This is the command of Scripture, the command of the highest authority in heaven, in the earth. Have you ever done that? If you haven't done that, you're not saved. And so you can try to believe in all the rest of it. You can try and figure it all out. He said, but the Bible says you need to hear and obey. Hear the word of God and obey it. And the obeying in this case for salvation means to repent of your sin and to come with your bankrupt life before God and accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I did it when I was 12 years old, while I was riding my bicycle, and I just surrendered. I accepted God's offer of mercy. I believed on Him, and He accepted me, and I stood on the Word of God. You know, and just to quote Martin Luther, I found a little thing that he wrote. It's a little song or a rhyme. I'm not sure what it is, but this is what he said. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Do you believe the word of God? If you want to be saved, you have to believe what God says. Doesn't matter what you think or what people say, but what God says. And we need to emphasize that as Christians as well. So the first reason why we need to read, obey, and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly is because that was foundational when we first were saved. If it is so important to get saved, don't you think it's more important even after you're saved to read the Word of God? It's not that you only need the Bible to get saved and then you just go on your happy, merry way. No, we need the Word of God because it was foundational in our salvation. The next reason, and go back to 1 Peter 1, the next reason why we need the Word of God is we live in a very changing world. Everything changes. And so the Word of God, as we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, it which lives and abides forever, and verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Ever get this feeling that everything changes and you feel like, you know, life is so insecure, you know, like sometimes when you think 30 years ago, there's a lot of people in the last 30 years that, you know, that died. And everything changes. And there's generational changes. And that's what Peter is referring here to here. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. It changes. Life changes. It's never stagnant. It always changes. And not only that, not only are people dying and people being born, but also our world is changing dramatically. Even in my little lifetime, it's tremendous. Everything is, like people, they do not believe in absolutes. Everything is relative. And our schools are changing dramatically that way too. And the whole society is that way. And so you have this feeling that is there nothing that stays the same? Well, yes, the Word of God stays the same. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And the Word of God is the same. Isn't that tremendous? To we can bank on the Word of God. The Word of God is reliable. And so we need the Word of God because it stands as a beacon in a restless, changing world. And the God's reliable Word stands against our own feelings. Some of us, we live by feelings. We go up and down. We're just like the waves of the sea. Others are more stable, I guess, but you know, if you live on your feelings, feelings come and feelings go. You can't trust your own feelings. We need to go back to the Word of God. This is our beacon. This is our compass. And so we also need the Word of God to stand against what is currently popular or important in this world. You know, every age has its own emphasis. You know, today we live in a materialistic world. Anything that cannot be seen with the naked eye, we do not believe in. That's what the world says. In other times, there were other problems. But the Word of God stands forever. And then we have all kinds of popular false doctrines. Before you have digested one doctrine that you hear, there's already a new one. Well, we need to measure those things against the Word of God. The Word of God stands. That is our authority. And so in order to experience stability in our lives, we need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Not just let it within, just within the door, but just like it's like a home. Give it the primary place in your house. Let it dwell in your house richly in your lives, in your heart. It's not just reading it. It's meditating upon the Word of God. It's taking time for the Word of God. And it's obeying the Word of God. It's not just reading it. It's obeying it as well and letting it live out in your lives. And so the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, endures forever. And then Paul and Peter says at the end of chapter 1, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. It's the same word. The gospel is not only for the unbeliever. The gospel is for us. The gospel is the total revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to feed ourselves upon the Word of God. And then go into chapter 3, and that brings me right into the third reason why we need to read the Word of God. The Word of God, reading the Word of God, is essential for spiritual growth. You cannot grow spiritually if you do not read the Word of God. I don't care what you say. It won't fly. If you're not reading the Word of God on a consistent basis, you will not grow spiritually. And so what do we read here? Notice what it says here. I just want to look at some of the details in these first three verses. In verse 1, it says we have to lay aside certain things. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. That's what this world is marked by. That is what the old man was marked by, our old man. We have all kinds of prejudices, hatreds, and vengeful ideas, and so on. We need to lay these aside. And then it says, as newborn babes, because we are new creatures in Christ, desire the pure milk of the Word. Now notice, the word pure is the opposite, in Greek at least, is the opposite of the word deceit or guile, if you have King James, in verse 1. So guile or deceit in verse 1 is the opposite of the word pure in verse 2. So deceitless, undeceitful word of God, milk of the Word. You know, here, of course, the picture is a baby. And baby wants to drink. And baby needs to grow. And baby should not stay a baby. There's nothing wrong in being a baby. What's wrong is staying a baby. You don't want to stay a baby. And so you do not want to stay a baby in the faith either. You want to grow. But you have to desire something, and that is the pure milk of the Word. And so we need to come to the Word of God with an unprejudiced mind. If we're reading the Bible only to how we can slay somebody else, or, okay, I'm meeting this guy, and, you know, he's really against the gospel. I'm just going to look in the Bible here, and I'm going to find some text so that I can sling them against him. And if that's only we do, if we're just using the Bible as our own little book to stand on a little soapbox, so to speak, and we're always harping on the same string, so to speak, and have our one issue people, we have a problem. We need to approach the Word of God with open hands, with an open heart, and so the Word of God is living and is abiding forever, and we need to be open to receive the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit who indwells us wants to speak to us through His Word. His Spirit will never contradict His Word. So if you think that, you know, I hear people saying it all the time, oh, God told me this and the Lord told me this. What if you think that the Lord is telling you something and it contradicts the Scriptures, it wasn't the Lord telling you it. It's just from your own mind or from the influence of the world. And so we need to approach the Word of God with unprejudiced minds, with an open for God speaking to us. There's some interesting verses I want to read from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and that's a wonderful psalm. It's the longest psalm, in the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 103. This is what it says. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. verse 140. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Do we love the word of God? What does it say here? Desire. It's inwardly crave after. That's the word. It's a very strong word. Inwardly crave after the word of God. And then it says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, how do you know something tastes good? How do you know you want to eat something? Why do you want to desire some certain kind of food? Well, if you have tasted it once and it tastes good, you want more, right? That's the way it works, eh? So, have we tasted? Notice that it doesn't say, if indeed you have tasted that the word is gracious or that the word is good. It says that the Lord is gracious. See, the message of Scripture is not words on paper, just words on paper. The message, the purpose of reading the Word of God is that this is how we commune with God. This is how we learn about God, about His character, about who He is, and what He wants to say to us. God is speaking to us through His Word. And so we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then once you have tasted that, you want to desire more. Now turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And yesterday I really enjoyed something about Psalm 1, which is very similar to those three verses. So in these three verses, we have three thoughts. That's what I see anyway. We have separation from evil, desire for the word of God, and spiritual growth. Now, if you go to Psalm 1 and you read the first three verses, you have exactly the same thing. Exactly the same. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It's the same thing. The first verse is separation from evil, from people that are wicked. And in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the same as desiring the pure milk of the word. And then in verse 3, we have, if you do that, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's a continual source of moisture, of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. That's fruitfulness. That's growth. And then it says, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And tree that is planted by the rivers has deep roots. And so there will be stability in your life. If you allow yourself to be fed by the word of God. And so it is essential, the word of God, reading, obeying, and letting the word of God dwell in you is essential for spiritual growth. Now, there is another one, and I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. I know I'm letting you leaf through the scriptures, but that's the ironic thing. That's what I'm talking about, right? Ephesians chapter 6. It's what I think it was C.H. Spurgeon who said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 6, and this is what we read in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then we find seven items of the spiritual armor, and I just want to lift out that one in verse 17. And the second part says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. So we need to read, that is point number four, we need the word of God in our lives, because it is part of our spiritual armor against the wiles of the devil. If you're not reading the Word of God, you don't have a sword. You don't have a spiritual sword. And you're more prone to fall for temptation. I'm not saying you couldn't fall for temptation if you're reading the Word of God. So never think that if any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. So we also always should depend on God. But think about the Lord Jesus. When I read that verse, I always think about the Lord Jesus when he was tempted by Satan in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And what did the Lord Jesus say? It is written. It is written, he said to Satan. He's the Son of God. That's what he said. It is written. He quoted from the Scriptures. It is written. Now, interestingly here, the word that is translated here, word, is not the same as we usually find. There's two words in Greek for word. One is logos, which is the more common word. And the other word is found here as the word rhema. And that is the applied word of God. It's the word or utterances of God. And so the thought here is, it's not that you just throw the whole book at a temptation. But the thought here is that you need to know the Word of God in order to be able to apply the right scripture for the appropriate situation. See, the devil is able to quote the Bible too. He did that in the temptation of the Lord Jesus. He misquoted it. He left part of it out. But he quoted some part of it. But the Lord Jesus had the applicable word for the right situation. And so in order to be able to apply the word for the right situation, you need to be familiar with the scriptures. And that is one reason why we need to read and pray the scriptures on a daily basis. It says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So that's reason number four. Now, I want to look at number five. The reason why we should read the Word of God, because the cleansing of God's Word is necessary for communion with God. And I want to go to an illustration in the Bible that is familiar to most of us. Maybe not, I'm not sure. Hope so. Exodus chapter 30. And that is speaking about the tabernacle. And I can only touch upon it a little bit. But it's a little type in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle? When you came into the tabernacle, you had the big burnt offering altar. And then you had there behind the altar, you had there the laver or the basin, a water basin. That's what we're talking about here. And then behind that, you had the actual little building, the tabernacle. And there the priests would go in and have communion and offer incense to God and so on. And so the priest, before he would go in into the presence of God, he would have to wash his hands and his feet. This is what we read in Exodus 30, verse 17. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'You shall also make a laver of bronze, or a basin of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die.'" Now, is there a New Testament equivalent to that? It's a type. So before they could go in, they had to wash their hands and their feet. Well, the Lord Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And then he said, you should do that to one another. Very often, water in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God. We read in Ephesians 5 about the Lord Jesus in Ephesians 5, verse 25. "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." We need cleansing. You know, we need cleansing, of course, because when we have sinned, we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. But there's many influences in this life. It's like a coffee table. If you don't do anything on a coffee table, it still gathers dust. Let me just describe a lot of average Christians. And I hope this doesn't discourage you, but this is one of the reasons why I'm talking on this subject. Let's call him Brother Joe. Brother Joe gets out of bed in the morning, and he's in a rush. He gulps down his breakfast, and he gives thanks for it, maybe 5-second prayer. He goes off to work, and there he rubs shoulders with the world all day. He hears cursing and swearing and stories. He listens to the world's music, which is mostly about drinking, drugs, women, and broken relationships, enough to make you depressed. And then you go home, he goes home, he has supper, he's tired, and sometime after supper, the TV goes on, and he watches the news. That doesn't make you happy either. And he watches some shows, and then somewhere around 11 o'clock, he's dead tired, he goes to bed, and the next morning, the whole thing starts all over again. What's wrong in Joe's life? There's no washing of the water by the word. And so you do that for 20 years, and Joe thinks like the world, because Joe doesn't experience the correction of the word of God. That is why we have so little power amongst evangelical in the evangelical world today. There is no spiritual power, because the word of God doesn't dwell in our hearts the way it should. I'm just generalizing. I know there's many of you that love the Word of God. I'm just expressing a concern. I'm expressing a concern. If this is the case in your life, you need to do some self-examination. There are people here today, I just know by reason of statistics, there are people today, the last time they looked in the Bible was last Sunday when they were here. That ain't gonna do. It's not going to fly. You're going to fall. You're not going to grow. You're going to get cold at heart. And there's many people that leave the assembly, that leave the church, and they're starting to sit home because it is a process. It's a downward slide, backsliding. It starts with neglecting prayer and the Word of God. And so we need the cleansing of the Word of God. Do you allow the Word of God to cleanse you? God wants to speak to you in your heart. He wants to cleanse you and to correct you. We need only correction. You can't just depend on the preacher on Sunday or on a little calendar leaf like Choice Gleanings, as great as they are. You need to feed yourself with the Word of God, not just via somebody else, but feed yourself with the Word of God. Now, I just want to touch upon two more. There's one other story, another type in the Bible is the manna. You remember the Israelites in the wilderness, Exodus 16? They got manna, came down every morning. And the Lord Jesus, he uses that illustration in John chapter 6, and he says, I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread from God. You know why we need the Bible? Why we need the Bible? We need to feed upon the Lord Jesus. Meditate upon him. If the Lord Jesus, if you're reading the Bible and you do not recognize the Lord Jesus as the most preeminent person in the Scriptures, you're not reading the Bible right. The Bible is not just about do's and don'ts. The Bible is first and foremost about Christ. It speaks about him. Read the Gospels. When I was younger, the first few years that I started reading the Bible seriously, I spent a lot of time in the Gospels. I love the Gospels. And we need to feed upon the Lord Jesus. Feed yourself with him. And it's interesting that was every day for 40 years. And so we need the Word of God to be able to feed upon the Lord Jesus. The manna is a type of Christ. And then the last reason, and then I want to just briefly touch upon some experience that I have in which might be helpful to you. Another reason why we should read the Scriptures is that it is absolutely essential in our testimony and our witness for the Lord Jesus. You know, when we tell the gospel to an unbeliever, we expect them to hear and listen and obey the word of God, right? That's what we want to do. Well, how can we expect it if we don't read it ourselves? And so when you read the book of Acts, you see that the word of God is spreading. The word of God is spreading. And in Acts chapter 6, I'll just read you some verses. It says, the apostles say in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The word of God spread. Chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Chapter 13, verse 49 says, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. And chapter 19, verse 20, I know I'm going fast here. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. We want people to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how the gospel is spreading? When the word of God is spreading. That's why we need a word. You know what? Somebody not so long ago said, or I heard it on the radio actually, the best help in knowing how to answer people in the gospel, spreading the gospel, is by reading and studying the Bible ourselves. It's not, okay, I need a little answer and I just click on the computer and it shoots out a little answer. But if we are immersing ourselves in the scriptures, then the word of God is in us and the Holy Spirit can use those words in us and apply it for the right situation. So those are seven reasons. You know, if I hope you are encouraged by this. Maybe you feel a little rebuked. But I just want to give you a couple practical helps, because you might be saying, well, how do I start? You know, I don't want to admit it, but, you know, I've been a failure in this. You know, we all have times in our lives when we're doing better. But we need consistency. We need consistency. Well, the first thing you need to be aware of, if you want to start this, you need to be aware of the importance of the Word of God. You know, you're always fighting with things that are urgent. Somebody calls. You have to do this. You have to do that. So you have to take time for it. It doesn't. If you wait to get time, it will never come. We all have 24 hours a day, and so you need to take time, just like we take time for other things. Set aside, maybe that's the best thing, set aside a specific time. If I don't do it in the morning, it's not going to happen. Maybe I do it at 10 o'clock in the evening, I'm too sleepy. It just doesn't work for me. And I think most Christians find the morning the best. But that might not work if you're a mother and you get up and the first thing you hear is a screaming kid. You know, that's kind of, it's a bit challenging. But maybe at nap time or so, maybe you can take some time to do it. You know, it just, if you really want to, you can find a half an hour. Really? 24 hours. We spend about 2 hours eating, 8 hours working. So that's 10 hours. And then we have 2 hours, let's say 2 hours on the road. If you have a couple of kids, maybe spend 2 hours with them. Well, that leaves us about, 5 hours or so? Okay, you must be able to find half an hour. So we need to take time. I would suggest, if you're not too familiar, if you're a new Christian, start in the New Testament. Start in the Gospels. Don't start in Leviticus or Ezekiel. You need to read those too. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But start where you know it's going to last. Your reading, that is. Be alone. Be alone. Have a room. If you have a room, or maybe you sit under a tree, I don't know what you can do, but be alone. Best thing. Read and pray. And when you're praying, you find a good example of that in Acts chapter 4, because I've heard people say, well, you know, we don't have to quote the scripture in prayer. Really? Because they say, God knows the scripture already. Yeah, God knows everything. When you start using that example, you don't have to pray at all, because God knows everything. But Acts chapter 4, what do these men do, this church? They pray the word of God back to God. So when you read something, I always read first and then pray. I used to do the other way around. But if you first read and then pray, then you have something to pray about, right? Maybe God will emphasize something. You first allow God to speak to you, and then you can speak to God. And you can do it the other way, but I found that reading and praying after is better. And you can read scripture, you can quote scripture back to God. Maybe there's something that you saw about the Lord Jesus, and you just want to thank him. Maybe just thank, worship. Worship the Lord in prayer. And then maybe there's something you can claim as God's promise, and you say, Lord, this is what you promised. I just want to say this to you. This is what you said, Lord. I thank you for this promise. And then maybe there's something you have to confess. Maybe the word of God, if it doesn't speak to our conscience, there's something wrong. You know, the word of God, that might not happen all every day, but the word of God wants to correct us. Maybe there's something we have to confess. Maybe a particular sin, maybe a certain weakness. Just express your weakness before God. Maybe there's something you don't understand. Just say, Lord, I do not understand this verse. But I would suggest, if you have a little extra time, maybe you should look up a little commentary. Maybe ask somebody else, what do you think of this verse? We need dialogue about the scriptures. We need conversation about the scripture. What do you think of this verse? We have so many helps. And those books, they're not all good, but a lot of them are. Look it up. What does this verse mean? Oh, I think I'm going to look. I'm the kind of guy, I want to, Rachel always jokes with me, you're going to stay up late till you have the answer, right? Well, sometimes, yeah. But I hate it if I don't know something. And so that's not a bad thing, I guess. But we only have so much time. And so use those commentaries wisely. Don't look at them as an authority in themselves, but use them wisely. And those books are written for our help. And then there are two kinds of reading. There is devotional reading and there's study. Now, I think devotional reading, that's should always be there. Something for your heart. Maybe if you only have a little bit of time, read something that and ask the Lord to speak to your heart, to your conscience, something that you can carry through the day. And then the other one is study. Takes a bit more time. And I would encourage that as well. But my emphasis today is on devotional reading. Another thing that's very important, I believe, back in the day when I first started, I would read a couple verses here and then a couple verses there and chapter here and then chapter there. That's not how the Word of God was written. You can do that, but you get more out of Scripture if you start reading a book. Start in Matthew, let's say, or something. Start in Matthew, you read the whole book of Matthew, even if it takes you a month. Doesn't matter, you don't have to be done next week. As long as you get something out of it, it has to be effective. And read that book, and then you get the total bird view of that book. It's way easier to understand Scripture when you read it in its context. Extremely important. And then learn to meditate upon Scripture. Meditate upon Scripture. You know, many people, they approach Scripture, I don't get anything out of it. They take 50 minutes to read and they don't think about it. It's not just reading it. It's thinking about Scripture. And one of the things that can help you in meditating upon the Scriptures is learn verses by heart. Just write down, I sometimes do that, take a Bible verse that, let's say, speaks to me. Oh, that's a great verse. Right now I'm reading Isaiah. And I write that verse down on a piece of paper. I stick it in my pocket, and once in a while during the day I look at it. Sometimes I totally forget, but get too caught up in my work, but that's okay too. But if it sticks in your pocket, it's not going to go in your mind. Eh? So you have to try to memorize verses and let the Word of God speak to you. And you know, we need the grace of God in this, and the devil is against us on this. Has God said? That's the first temptation. Has God said? He wants to put doubt in your mind, in your heart about God's Word. And so we need to approach the Scriptures with an attitude of faith, of prayer, dependence, and the respect for His Word. May the Word of God dwell in us richly. May there be a revival in each of our hearts, in our assembly, in the evangelical world as a whole, because we're in big trouble as an evangelical world, so to speak, if you can call it that. The Scriptures are losing ground. We need to go back to the Scriptures. And one of the things that will happen in a revival is a return to the authority and the acceptance, the influence of the Word of God. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that we can read it. We thank you that you have given that to us in our own language. What a blessing that is. And we think of so many languages in the world that do not have a Bible in their own tongue, and many Christians who are longing for a Bible in their own mother tongue. We pray, Father, for the work that Luke and Lois are doing in Papua New Guinea. We pray, too, that you may give help in the translation of the Bible, that these people there may be able to read your word in their own language. We pray for Bible translations happening all over the world, and we pray that you may bless that. And Father, we know that it is a very long job and takes a lot of patience and effort and work. And Father, we pray that you may bless that. We pray, Father, for us here. Father, you know our weakness, and we know that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling. We pray that you may give help. We pray for those who are not reading your word. We pray that you may help them too, that they may start today, that they may start small, that they may trust you, and that they may do it consistently with the help of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for this. We pray that we may support and encourage one another in this area as well of our lives. We pray for the assembly here that we may stand on your word and not compromise the scriptures. We ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.